Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom, shalom, shalom. First and foremost, giving all praise and honor to the Holy One of Israel, to the Creator of the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is therein is by saying hallelujah. Praise the mighty Yah. Yah is righteous. Yah is holy. And let Yahweh be magnified. Once again, the Creator has allowed us to come before you another day to bring to you his great, holy, and exalted words, even the words of Yah. My name is Moray Ishaya Yisrael of the House of Israel, located right here in Cincinnati, Ohio, 1907 Vine Street, bringing to you nothing but the truth. And yes, it is true. All we're going to do is tell you the truth. For Yah ordained me to tell you the truth. So this is what I'm going to do. And who is this Yah? Yah is the creator of the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is therein is. Yah is the Elohim of our fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Israel, whom you may know as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yah is our king. He's our judge. He's our lawgiver. He's our only savior, and not just of Israel, but Yah is the savior of the world. And I thank the Most High Yah for allowing us once again to come before you with his truth, with his words, with his law. Today we will take open questions from our listening audience, whether you be on Facebook, YouTube, or Blog Talk. Any questions that you might have, of course, if you're on Blog Talk, all you have to do is hit the number 1 on your phone, and we will see it and come right to you. Before we take any questions, first let me share a couple scriptures with you. Of course, we've been hearing a lot about, not just from an Israelite congregation or an Israelite perspective, or those who know themselves to be Israel, you've been hearing a lot of talk about our 400-year captivity. And you shouldn't be surprised about these various subject matters.
Yes.
Subject matters that's coming to the forefront, because we've been talking about these things for years. Just like, why do you think, it's one thing to talk about slavery and captivity. People talk about that all the time. But now you start getting specific and you start speaking about the 400-year captivity. And you only can read about the 400-year captivity one place and one place only. And that's in the Holy Scriptures. You won't read this in the Quran. You won't read this in the New Testament. You won't read this in the other books that our people seem to love. But you will only read this prophecy in the book of Yahweh. And this is why the Creator told us to seek ye out of the book of Yah and read. And we're going to read that. But likewise, why do you think there's a discussion on that? Why do you think there's a discussion on whether the earth is flat or whether it's round? Back in the early 1600s, at that time, the modern scientists believed the earth was flat, or prior to the 1600s. They believed the earth was flat. And they thought that if you just sail so far to the end of the earth, they were under the impression, the erroneous impression, that if you go so far, you will fall off a cliff. Because they believed the earth was flat. But then they come to find out that the earth was not flat like they believed. And they changed course of action and began to talk about the roundness of the earth. And all through the scriptures, the scripture will let you know that the earth is in a circle. As a matter of fact, there's not one scripture that even suggests the earth being flat. I don't even know why it's even a discussion, because it's, I can see if the scripture said the earth was flat, but we will have people read the scriptures. They will see the word circle. They will see the word ball. They will see the word round. And I'm going to show you these things. But what they won't see is the word flat. And they still will make the earth flat. And surely if Yahweh wanted us to believe and understand and know that the earth was flat, would not he have said it at least one time? And why are we bringing up these little various things? Because you only can read these things one place and one place only. You can't read about this in the New Testament and the Quran. According to the Quran, that when the sun goes down, it goes down into the murky water. It goes down into the lake. The Quran has don't know nothing about how the earth was made and created. And how it was designed, and what happened on the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day. As a matter of fact, it'll clearly tell you that in the Quran that the earth was made in 8 days. And let me tell you, the New Testament don't know either. If you read the book of Enoch, as well as the book of Jubilees, as well as the book of Jasher, they will tell you accounts about the heaven and the earth and about our foreparents that Moses never discussed, never ever talked about. Things that only Yahweh could know, and you know who he told? Moses. And let me show you this real quick. To start off while you thinking of the various questions that you might want to ask. But watch what the Creator let us know about Moses in the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, the fourth chapter. Now, Malachi is the last book of the scriptures. And the Almighty said he will make the crooked things straight. And he is. And I'm showing you who are the instruments that Yahweh actually made the crooked things straight with. Watch what it says in the book of Malachi, the fourth chapter, the fourth verse. It says, remember ye the law of Moshe, my servant. Now, who is this Moshe? Where Yahweh said, remember ye the law of Moshe. Well, Moshe is Yahweh's servant. Moshe is the servant that was on in the cloud with Yahweh for 40 days and 40 nights twice. And what do you think he told Moshe? What do you think he revealed to Moshe? Abraham didn't write nothing for us. Adam didn't write nothing for us. Moses wrote all these accounts. Look what it says. Remember ye the law of Moshe, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all of Israel with the statutes and commandments. And here it is, the first five books of the scriptures was written by Moses, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. Here in the book of Deuteronomy, this is what it says. And let us turn there in the book of Deuteronomy. So if anybody would know anything about the accounts of creation and the various testimonies that occurred with our people in the law, such as with our father Joseph and our father Jacob and our father Isaac and Abraham and Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Moses wrote that. In the book of Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, and this is what it says. The 12th verse. And Yahweh spoke unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them on upon 2 tables of stones. And Yahweh commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in a land whether ye go to possess it. This is what Yahweh told the people. Or this is what Moses told the people. So, when we read things such as this, this prophecy, in the book of Genesis 15, that you won't read nowhere else, even though the United States Congress wrote a bill to make this law, where do you think they get this from? The scriptures. Even though you will have various leaders speak about this thing, such as I heard an interview with Louis Farrakhan speaking about what the rapper Kanye West spoke about, and Kanye West, a lot of our people down on Kanye West because he said slavery was a choice. We're going to show you whether he was right or wrong. But Minister Farrakhan spoke on it, and you know what he said? He said it was prophesied that we will be in a land that is not ours for 400 years. Just as the scriptures are saying. And he had to acknowledge it because it is the truth. But little do people know, even though these people acknowledge the fact that we are in a land that is not ours for 400 years, they won't acknowledge who that is. If you're going to tell the truth, tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And I was only talking about one people only, and that is the children of Israel. And this part they won't tell. This part they won't say. And this part have been hidden from the people. People know we've been here for 400 years or almost 400 years, but they won't say who those people are. What is their nationality? What is their nativity? Look what it says in the book of Genesis 15. Verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And the other part they don't mention, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And so here we see the only prophecy that even speak about a 400-year captivity. Now you got a lot of people running around saying this is already fulfilled. This was fulfilled in Egypt. So I don't know what they looking for. If this is fulfilled in Egypt, then what prophecy that would tell you about how long we will stay in captivity? As a matter of fact, the mass majority of our captivity, especially the major ones. Yahweh always put a time on that sentence. So he told us we will be in Babylon for 70 years. He told us we sojourned in Egypt for 430 years. So here, are we to believe that Yahweh sent us through the four corners of the earth and didn't put no time on it at all? And we just here unlimited, not knowing when we will be recovered? Then how will we know the last days if we don't know time? And there's no time put to it. Well, Yahweh put a time. And he said 400 years, not 430, not 420, not 410, 400. And Yahweh meant what he said and said what he meant. But everybody talking about this 400 years, but nobody want to talk about who this prophecy is speaking about. What is their name? Who are they? But it was the prophet Moses that brought us all these various words. Why you think it's called the Law of Moses? Because Yahweh will use Moses as the instrument to record these things and put these together in a book. It is all through the scriptures. You will see things such as in the book of Isaiah 40. Let us turn there. In the book of Isaiah 40, and this is what it says in the 22nd verse. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. And here it is, the Almighty talk about us sitting on a circle. I can see if everybody just used the language Yahweh used and say, okay, it's a circle. But no, they don't do that. They will tell you that the earth is flat. And Yahweh said, it is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth. And surely I know the difference between a circle and something flat. Yahweh never even used the word flat in relationship to the earth. But yet everybody else using it. And why? They not using the word flat because they got this from the scriptures. They're using the word flat because they got this from their enemies. From the false scientists. Now, if Yahweh said the earth is flat, then the earth is flat. And then all you got to do is show us where Yahweh said it. To me, this is not rocket science. This is simple. And if the earth flat, I guess the moon flat, the sun flat, and everything flat. Even though in the book of Isaiah, the third chapter, this is what it says about the moon. This is how it describes the moon. Even though we can see a big ball of light at night, and we can see a big ball come up every day, look like it's on fire, called the sun. But we supposed to Just believe everything is flat. Watch what it says in the book of Isaiah, the 3rd chapter. When it describes women in rings, the 18th verse, Isaiah 3 and 18, in that day Yahweh will take away the bravery of the tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls and their round tires like the moon. And I done seen tires. A tire is in a circle. I done seen truck tires. I done seen car tires. I done seen bicycle tires. Every tire I seen, little toy truck tires. Every tire I seen is round. I ain't seen no flat tire. Have you? These are the things that's going on. And what I'm bringing to you is the reason why a lot of these things are coming up, because Yahweh is bringing them forth. Because Yahweh said, we are his witnesses. And it is our job as his servants to witness for the Most High. So when the people begin to start saying things that are just not the truth, things that are inaccurate, things that you won't even find in the Creator's book at all. For example, just one more scripture, but you can go ahead and take any questions at all and then just let me know. All right, I got a couple questions. But let me show you this real quick, and then I'll take the questions. This is in the book of 1 Samuel. In the book of 1 Samuel 19, and this is the time where Saul was sending his servants to kill King David. And this is what happened. The book of 1 Samuel, the 19th chapter, the 9th verse. And it says, and the evil spirit from Yahweh was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with his javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. And Saul also sent messengers unto David's house. Watch this. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him, to slay him in the morning, because that's when they was talking about killing. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So when is tomorrow? Well, all through the scriptures, tomorrow is the next day. And the next day, according to this scripture, and according to all the scriptures, it's in the morning. That's why they was watching him until the morning, because they had planned on killing him in the morning. And David's wife said, look, if you don't save your house to save yourself tonight, in the morning or tomorrow, thou shalt be slain. Now, this makes no kind of sense at all if the day start at night. They wouldn't even say tomorrow when the morning comes, because the morning is just another part of the night. It's just an extension of that day. No, the morning was the next day. The morning was tomorrow. But our people, once again, relying on their enemies to tell them when a day start, want you to believe a day start at night, when you got every scripture to indicate otherwise. And I want you to study and read this. And I'm going to show you some more of these things. Because tonight, today, we just want to make the crooked thing straight. That's what we want to do. That's why we open everything up to questions. So what questions do I have? Isaiah 4 and 1. All right. The question is, in the book of Isaiah, the 4th chapter, the 1st verse, and this is what it says. And in that day, what day? When Yahweh will bring the haughtiness and the arrogance and the pride of women down. And why? Because Yahweh said a woman today, her neck is stretched forth. And she's walking and mincing and tingling as she goes. And when a woman is in that manner and in that way, you can't tell her nothing. And to be quite frank, it's hard to tell women anything. But let me tell you the truth. It's talking about the Israelite woman. That's who it's speaking about. It's not talking about the foreign women, because Yahweh never sent this word to foreign women anyway. He sent this to Israel. So you know it's talking about the black Israelite woman, and all Israel is black. But once Yahweh brings her down, and she already thinks she's down now, and you know she ain't down because she'll tell you anything, and she won't listen, and she's still full of pride and haughtiness. But watch what the scripture say in Isaiah 4 and 1. It says, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread. In other words, you don't have to buy us no food. And wear our own apparel, and you don't have to buy us clothes. Which, that's what a man provides for a woman or his wife. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. And little do women know, you got women going around talking about they don't need a man. A man don't make them. I do good by myself. Well, Yahweh never said you do good by yourself. As a matter of fact, Yahweh said it's not good the man to be alone, period. But you think you'll do good by yourself. Which lets you know you're not walking one with the Most High at all. I can take care of myself. Well, one day you are going to take care of yourself just like you are now. And let me tell you what Yahweh called that, a reproach. And what is a reproach? Well, when you look up the word reproach, it means it's a shame. It's a daggone shame. You refuse to humble yourself to the extent that you rather take care of yourself. You rather be alone. You rather be contradict what you was made for. And you was made, designed, thought of for a man. That's what you was made for man. And you will contradict your whole existence because of pride and because of haughtiness. Now, the question was asked, is this speaking of a particular situation, maybe one situation, as a sign? Or is this speaking of a situation where many women would take hold to one man? So this man might have seven women, and this other man may have seven women, and this other man may have seven women. Does it mean that? I can tell you what it means to me. But I may add that women who don't even believe that a man can have more than one wife, this is not talking to you anyway. Because your belief system is not predicated on scriptures. So you can believe that all you want, but that belief is not predicated in the truth. And you can also believe it's a choice. This is a choice. I choose this if I want to. Well, first of all, if it was a choice, then Jacob could have chose. But this is what he inherited. Abraham didn't choose. This is what his wife chose for him. And we got to read our history. Look what it says again. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. And the reason how I know that it's talking about more than one situation, more than one particular family on the earth, is because there's more than seven women that have this reproach. I can see if only seven women had the reproach of not having a man, but the mass majority of the women are faced with this reproach. And they will face with more of this reproach, and this reality will come to bear more in the near future, because a lot of men will meet their demise. And why? Because of their pride and arrogance. And until our people learn to find the humility of Yah, the humbleness of Yahweh, the meekness of Yahweh, until they find that. The Almighty says, seek meekness. That's why I'm telling you to find it. Because the word seek means to search out, to look for. And this is what you're going to have to look for. This meekness, you're going to have to find it. Because the scripture said the meek shall inherit the earth. So therefore, this is something you're going to have to find. And right now, because our people have been brainwashed, they ain't looking for nothing. So no, this has not just happened to one person, one family, or this is one situation that will be set up for a sign. No, because many women today are faced with this reproach. And what is the reproach? That they don't have a husband. And it won't be enough men to go around for one man and one woman. It's not even enough for that today, period. That's how I see it. Yes, sir. Why did Yah have Moses? the question was asked about Moses when he made this serpent in the wilderness. Well, Moses made the serpent in the wilderness because Yahweh told him to make it. Let's see if we can find that scripture for me and I think it's in the book of Numbers. See if I can find that scripture real quick. But I can tell you the reason why Moses made the serpent and what the question was about. It's about Moses made this serpent that when these serpents, when they looked upon a serpent, they will be healed. So let us look at this in the book of Numbers 21. Let's see if that's it. Yes, this is it. And this is in Numbers 21, verse 8. It says, and Yahweh said unto Moshe, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. Let's start before that so we can get an understanding of this thing. And we're going to start at the first verse of Numbers 21. And when King Arad the Canaanite was dwelt in the south, her tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel, took some of their prisoners. And Israel vowed unto Yahweh and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver these people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And Yahweh hearkened to the voice of Israel, delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against Elohim and against Moshe, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now, this is a regular thing that our people would do. They would complain. And Yahweh don't like no complaint. For there is no bread. Neither is there any water. And our soul loaded this light bread, talking about the manna. And Yahweh sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moshe and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against Yahweh and against thee. Pray unto Yahweh that he take away the serpent from us. And Moshe prayed for the people. And Yahweh said unto Moshe, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moshe made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had been any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So this is what Yahweh told Moses to do. But what Yahweh didn't tell Moshe, and what Moshe didn't tell the people, is to worship this thing. Nobody told the people to worship this thing. Just because you make something that don't give people the license to worship it. Except in the case of Aaron. When the people was in the wilderness, they asked Aaron to make them a god of gold, a molten calf. And Aaron said, well, take all your gold off and everything. And when he took all the gold off and threw it in the fire, when he finished, a calf came out, and that's what the people began to worship. This wasn't nothing that Moses did. Moses did exactly what Yahweh said. And this is what they did. But the people already knew not to worship this thing. They knew this. But the people was rebellious. So rebellious that Yahweh had to send an angel with us, with our forefathers. Because he said if he went, he would kill us all. He would kill them all. Let's read that in the book of Exodus. Just show you this. I think you're going to find this in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus 33, and watch what this says. And this is after Aaron made the golden calf. And this is what it says in Exodus 33 and 1. And Yahweh said unto Moshe, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I sworn to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For Yahweh had said unto Moshe, say unto the children of Israel, ye are stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And why? Why strip yourself of your ornaments? Because your ornaments show your haughtiness and your pride. It don't show your meekness. It don't show your humility. It don't show your humbleness. Why you think when Yahweh starts speaking about the daughters of Zion, which stretch forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, tingling, and they start talking about all the jewelry on their neck, all the jewelry on their arms and hands, all the jewelry on their ankles, the veils and the pins and the bonnets. What you going to tell a woman that got everything, look good, think she look good, think she smell good? You can't tell her nothing. But a woman that looks in the mirror because now she bald and now she don't smell as good as she want to because she can't get the perfumes that she need, a woman that's struggling, a woman that spend all her resources to just to take care of her kids and don't really concern herself with herself. Yeah, you can say a lot to her. Because oftentimes they not feeling themselves. But when you see their kids neglected and the woman start taking care of herself over her family and over her kids, then you can't tell that woman nothing. She's just haughty and prideful and stiff-necked, as the scriptures is saying. So this serpent was not the wrongdoing of Moses. Moses did exactly what Yahweh said do. Any other questions? In the book of 2 Kings 18 and 4, let us turn there. In the book of 2 Kings 18, we'll start at the first verse. Now, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Yehuda, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, he broke the images, cut down the groves, broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moshe had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Yeah, and now you can understand why the thing was destroyed, because it became an abomination to Yahweh. The people began to burn incense to it. But during the time of Moses, they would look on it when they was in the wilderness, and if they got bit by the serpent, they were healed. They did not die. But during the time of Hezekiah, the people was worshiping this thing. They was burning incense to it. And so Hezekiah said, man, let me get rid of this thing. And he did exactly right. And if you had somebody worshiping something in your house, just get rid of it. Just get rid of that thing. And show the people that this is nothing. Are you trying to worship this thing right here? And then you just stamp on it. And you tear it up. And you flush it down the toilet. Or you throw it in the trash to show them that this is nothing to worship. This is nothing but trash. This is garbage. This is nothing. That's why when we see a picture of Christ, there's nothing to rip that thing up. There's nothing to take a cross and just split it in half. It's nothing. It's just wood, stone, gold, and silver. It's nothing. It can't save you. It can't help you. It can't profit you at all. And this is what you do for people who you're trying to save their life, to show them this thing ain't nothing. Profitable for nothing. Just like this girdle the Almighty told his prophet to go bury, and then after many days go dig the girdle up. And he said, this girdle is profitable for nothing. You can't wear it now. You can't sell it now. You can't give it away to somebody. You can't wash it and it be good. It's nothing. And this is how these idols are. They're nothing. Nothing at all. That's why if you don't learn to do this one thing, and this is what people don't want to do, and you'll read it in the book of Isaiah 34. In the book of Isaiah 34 and 16, this is what it says. Seek ye out of the book of Yahweh and read. No one of these shall fail. What one? One of what? Yahweh books. None shall want her maim. None of what? Yahweh books. For my mouth it have commanded. He commanded these books. And his spirit have gathered them. So this is why we rely on thus says Yah. So we don't have to go to no other books to try to teach you how many days in a month or a moon. Yahweh know how many days in a month and in a moon. Yahweh know how many days, what's a day, whether it's a day is night and day, or a day is just a light period. Yahweh know what a day is. I don't have to go to other people to try to figure out what's a day. Yahweh know when a day begin and a day end. Yahweh is not the one that's confused. And if our people learn to seek ye out of the book of Yah and read, they wouldn't be confused. For example, in the book of Nehemiah, Watch this. In the book of Nehemiah, the 13th chapter, we're going to start reading at the 15th verse. In those days saw I Yehuda, son of Trani, wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves, lading asses, as also wine, grapes, figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day when they sold victuals. They did this on the Sabbath. Then I contended with the nobles of Yehuda, like, why are you letting this thing go down? And said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our Elohim bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark. Now it began to be dark before the Sabbath. In other words, if the Sabbath started when it got dark, it would have never said they did this before the Sabbath. It would have read like this. And when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark on the Sabbath. This wasn't a Sabbath day. The Sabbath day don't start when it get dark. The Sabbath day starts like all other days when it get in the morning, when it's light. And I'm going to show you a scripture to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt the Sabbath starts in the morning according to Yahweh. And it came to pass when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut. Yeah, because it ain't the Sabbath. Because if it was the Sabbath, the gates would be open. You don't shut the gates when the Sabbath come in. You open the gates when the Sabbath come in. Now, do you see how your enemies have tricked you, bamboozled you? This is talking about when the gates are supposed to be shut, not when they're supposed to be open. On the Sabbath day, they open. Before the Sabbath day, they close. After the Sabbath day, they're closed. On the Sabbath day, they open. And I'm going to show you that. And charge that they should not be open until after the Sabbath. And some of my servants sit at the gate that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. And watch this so you can see with your own eyes. In the book of Ezekiel 46. And I'll get the next questions. Ezekiel 46 and 1. Thus says Elohim, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days. But watch this, brothers and sisters. But on the Sabbath, it shall be open. Well, when it got dark, they closed the gates. That's how you know it wasn't the Sabbath. And in the new month, it shall be, and the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. And when is the evening? When it get dark. You don't open no gates when it get dark, because then the Sabbath is over. The other questions?
So you
I answered that question. Moses did not destroy the serpent because he wasn't told to destroy it. Moses was told to make the serpent, and they didn't worship the serpent during the time that Moses was alive. the time that they began to worship this serpent that you're speaking of, this was years later during the time of Hezekiah, not during the time of Moses. When they looked upon a serpent, they were healed during the time of Moses, but it never states that they worshiped the serpent during the time of Moses. Moses was the one who was told to make the serpent by Yahweh. So why would he destroy something Yahweh told him to make? But during the time of Hezekiah, the people started to worship it. Now, at that time, they were not bitten by no serpents. All that happened during the time of Moses. So there was no purpose. There was no reason for Hezekiah to keep the serpent around, because now when they looked upon it, it wasn't going to heal them. It wasn't going to do nothing. So what did people do? They worship it. And what did he do? He destroyed it. So Moses had no need to destroy it. The purpose in which Moses made it, it fulfilled its purpose. And that was to heal the people once they were bitten by it. And that was it. It was no need for Moses to destroy it. They didn't even worship it during the time of Moses. The next question. All right. In the book of Job, the first chapter, the fourth and fifth verse, and they want to know, is this a reference concerning a man's birthday? And let's start at the very first verse. And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared Elohim and eschewed of evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed Elohim in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now, is this a reference to the sons of Job celebrating their birthdays? It could be. It says everyone his day. I don't know. I can't say 100% it's talking about their birthdays, but it could be. I don't know. So I won't say yes. I won't say no. I would just say I don't know. But it's a possibility. There's a scripture in the book of Deuteronomy. Of course, everyone should know the scripture where it talks about Pharaoh's birthday in the book of Genesis, but it also speak about in some way, shape, or form about Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's the 31st chapter. Let us go there. And this is what it says about Moses, starting at the very first verse, Deuteronomy 31:1. And Moshe went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, now watch what Moses says, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, Yahweh have said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. So here Moses was letting the people know, this day I am now 120 years old. Now, one can say, well, it's not necessarily talking about his birthday, but to me, it's a possibility that it is. He could have just said, I'm 120 years old. But he said, this day, I'm 120 years old. So, again, I can't say for sure that that was talking about their birthday, but it's a possibility. Next question. Where it talks about gravity? Well, no, there's nowhere in the scriptures where I seen the scriptures talking about gravity. However, this is what I did see in the scriptures. And let me just... show you this in the scriptures. I just want to look this up real quick. In the book of Job 26, now maybe if they elaborate more on what's the point on gravity, what's the point they're trying to make? I would like to know what the point is. And maybe I can address the point, but just to ask me, does the scripture talk about gravity? Well, I hadn't seen where the scriptures talk about gravity. Well, that's what he's saying. I don't know if you're saying this, who asking the question, that if the earth is round, it needs gravity. Where'd you get that from? Are you getting that from the scriptures? All I can tell you what the scriptures say. The scripture says that he sits on the circle of the earth. A circle is round. I mean, that's, you don't have to be a genius to understand that a circle is round. Whether you do it this way or whether you do it this way, a circle is round. But let me tell you what you don't see in the scriptures. The earth being flat. That don't exist. That's all one got to show me. They don't have to show me nothing about nothing round, because I can see that for myself. They don't have to show me nothing about anything being a circle or ball, or any, I can show you all those scriptures. But the question is, can you show me a scripture where it indicates or suggests that the earth is flat? Because that's the dispute. The dispute is the earth is flat. And that's what I want to see, where Yahweh said that. If you can't show that, then the whole argument, the whole dispute about the earth being flat is erroneous. It makes no sense. But this makes sense to me. In the book of Job 26, and this is what it says. And we'll start at the first verse so you can understand what this is saying. But Job answered and said, How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that have no strength? How hast thou counseled him that have no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words? Whose spirit came from thee? Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction have no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing. In other words, whatever the earth is, it's just suspended in air. It hangs on nothing. Now, does that mean gravity is keeping it up? Regardless of what's keeping it up, Yahweh said that according to the scriptures, the earth hanging on nothing. Now, how do Job know this? Do Job know this because he has some binoculars, a high beam telescope? How do Job know that the earth hangeth on nothing? And how do the earth hang on nothing? I know there's scriptures where it said the earth is set on its pillars. But wisdom is the principal thing. But with all thy getting, get understanding. And how people just don't understand what certain things mean. And you got to understand what Job is saying. He said the earth ain't on nothing. Now, is he lying or telling the truth? He has this wisdom and this knowledge from somewhere. And all it is wisdom. Let me show you this scripture and then give me the next question in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because I don't understand the question about gravity when, unless they can show me in the scriptures where it do talk about gravity. Regardless of whether it talk about gravity or not, the earth, Elohim still sit on the circle of the earth. The earth still hang it on nothing. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, watch what this says. Fourth verse. One generation passed away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, which we can see, but some people tell you the sun don't do nothing but stand still. The sun don't, it's not moving. It's not in motion. This is what the modern science will tell you today, and many people believe it. But the scriptures say the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to the place where he arose. And watch what it says. The wind goeth toward the south, turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuit. And what is a circuit? A circuit is nothing but something that goes in a loop, goes in a circle. That's what it is. And many of the circles we can see. We can see the circle on the moon. We can see the circle on the sun. And we also can see the circle of the earth. But for some reason, people want to say, well, that's not really the earth, and it's not a circle. Or maybe they saying it's a circle, but it's flat. Right now, the argument is lost to me, to be honest with you. because I still hadn't seen the word flat. Maybe you shouldn't make that your argument and dispute. I'm just going by what they saying out there, that the earth is flat. And if you believe this, then show us the scriptures that validate it, that substantiate it. Next question. In the book of Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verse what? 15. Verse 15 and 16. And they're speaking about the Feast of Weeks, which is also called the First Fruits in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And you observe all of Yahweh's laws, but do we keep first fruits and the Feast of Weeks in outside of Jerusalem? And the answer is no, we don't keep this feast. And this is why. Let me just show you the quick answer to this, and then we will read Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. But I want you to see this first so that you can put this in perspective. Hold your page at Leviticus 23, but I want you to read Deuteronomy 16. And watch what it says in the 16th verse. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before Yahweh, thy Elohim, in the place which he shall choose. And Yahweh chose Jerusalem. He didn't choose America. He didn't choose the islands. He chose Jerusalem. But watch what it says. Where we shall appear in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before Yahweh empty. And so after the 50 days in which you're speaking about, we had to appear in Jerusalem. So you trying to observe something, I'm not saying you doing that, but if you're trying to observe something without appearing before Yahweh, then you're doing it in vain, because that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to appear in a place where he shall choose. Also, in this same Deuteronomy 16, watch what it says in the 9th verse. 7 weeks thou shalt number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. Do you notice, brothers and sisters, that there is no date attached to the Feast of Weeks? In other words, when did you start? There's no dates even attached to it. Because when you're supposed to keep this feast is when you put the sickle to the corn and when you start harvesting your grain. Watch what this says. You can read Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. It'll tell you when the Sabbath day is. It'll tell you when the Passover is, the first month, the 14th day at even. It'll tell you when the Feast of Unleavened Bread is, the first month, the 15th day of the first month. It will tell you when the blowing of the trumpets is, the first day of the seventh month. It will tell you when the Day of Atonement is, the 10th day of the seventh month. And it will tell you when the Feast of Tabernacles is, the 15th day of the seventh month. But what date did it give you to observe the Feast of Weeks? Well, they didn't give you one, brothers and sisters. There is no date given to it in the feast in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, for the Feast of Weeks. Because this was an agricultural thing, and it was done when you put the sickle to the corn. And watch what this says. 7 weeks thou shalt number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. That's when you start numbering. And what is 7 weeks? 7 weeks is 49 days. 7 times 7, 49. And then the 50th day, you take an offering to Yahweh. And thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto Yahweh, thy Elohim, with a tribute of a freewill offering of thy hand, which thou shalt give unto Yah thy Elohim, according as Yahweh thy Elohim have blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before Yahweh thy Elohim, thou and thy son and thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you, in the place which Yah thy Elohim have chosen to place his name there. This is where you keep this. This is where you observe this. And this is where you celebrate it. Now I'm going to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And there's other scriptures that will tell you exactly the same thing. Now let us read the 15th verse. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow, Leviticus 23rd chapter, the 15th verse, on the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. And our people are not bringing no sheaves. They not harvesting no sheaves to do a wave offering before Yahweh. This is not done at all. All our people doing is counting something after a Sabbath that they done chose to count, but they not doing this based on no harvest. They not doing this based on no putting no sickle to the corn. They just following our enemies. And our enemies told them, well, it's the Sabbath after the Passover. Where did it say that at? Where scripture is that? That didn't say nothing about the Passover. This said this is done the morrow after the Sabbath, after you done brought, waved the sheaf to Yahweh. Even unto morrow after the 7th Sabbath, ye shall number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meal offering unto Yahweh. This is all done during the time that we harvest our sheaf. And there's no date where somebody said, well, it had to be done at this date. Well, where say that at? This is agriculture. That's why in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, the 9th and 10th verse, this is what it says. And Yahweh spake unto Moshe, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be coming to the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And the only way you're going to know when to wave this on the morrow after the Sabbath, which is the first day of the week, it's when you harvest your crops. That's when you know. And our people ain't harvesting nothing, but say they keeping this feast. Another question?
Next question is probably Wednesday, the 7th. Wednesday, the 7th day. Which was Wednesday, the 7th.
If if yesterday was the first day of what? If yesterday was the first day of the third month, well, I don't. The question he's asking, I'm assuming, is if yesterday was the first day of the third month, would that mean that the fourth day or Wednesday would be the Sabbath day? Well, I don't know where you're getting where the first day of the third month was yesterday. I don't know where you're getting that from. The first day of the third month surely was not yesterday. So I don't know where you're getting that from. And the Sabbath don't change. The Sabbath is the 7 day period. The Sabbath day is not regulated by no moon, period, or by no month. The Sabbath day is the Sabbath day. The first Sabbath day came 3 days after the very first month, after the very first sun, moon, and stars. And 3 days later was the Sabbath day, according to the book of Genesis. So I don't really understand the question. Yeah, I know some people believe in rolling Sabbaths. In other words, the Sabbath day is regulated by the moon. I just want you to see this in the book of Genesis, the first chapter. Yahweh, when he made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is therein is, he made everything on his day. And on the fourth day, this is what the Creator said. And Elohim said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs, seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And Elohim made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And Elohim set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And Elohim saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. So on the fourth day, that's when Yahweh first made the sun, moon, and stars. So going by what many people believe, that the Sabbath day is regulated by the moon, then the moon, if the moon was made on the fourth day, then the Sabbath day will be the next fourth day, because that will be 7 days later. But Yahweh don't have a Sabbath on the fourth day. The Sabbath day came 3 days after the very first moon that was created, not 7 days later. 3 days later, because the moon didn't regulate when the Sabbath day was. Yahweh regulated when the Sabbath was. And he said the Sabbath was the seventh day. Watch what the Creator said in Genesis, the second chapter, the very first verse. Thus the heavens and the earth was finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, when was that? That was not the fourth day of the week. That wasn't 7 days after the moon was made. This was just 3 days later. And on a seventh day, Elohim ended his work which he had made. And he rested on a seventh day from all his work which he had made. And Elohim blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which Elohim created and made. So no, Yahweh did not make the Sabbath day 7 days after he made the moon. that Sabbath day came 3 days later. So no, it's not regulated by the moon at all. And something else I want you to know, that no days are regulated by the moon, period. This is another thing that's been taught by our enemies, and our people picked it up, and so they're going to make the moon control the days. When Yahweh said he made the sun for a light by day and the moon for a light by night. So the moon don't control days anyway, but we'll bring that to you next time when we have a little bit more time. So until tomorrow, Yahweh love you, and so do I. Shalom.
To you, my Yadu, I lift up my soul. And trust in you, he always kept me whole. And left my enemies deep in their holes. Let none that wait on Yahweh be ashamed. Put shame on those who sin without a cause. Show me your ways, please teach me your laws. Oh Elohim, of my salvation. I'm staying down impatient. As a child, all the while I'm waiting. Remember not the sins of my youth. Leave me in your truth, and he'll give your soul ease. The earth shall remain inherited by your seed. The secret of Yahweh, who fears Elohim. A fool believes everything, and to every word spoken, you can't take heed unless you hear somebody curse. You know you did the same thing, that's why I'm begging y'all for mercy. And it's love and kindness, cause I know that I ain't worthy.